Hi, this is Pastor John. Welcome to Ram Radio, the webcast, the biblical alternative. Our theme is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, sanctifying Christ as Lord in my heart. I don't know about what you're doing in yours. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone that asks me to give an account of the hope that is in me, yet with gentleness and with reverence. We have to keep in mind, especially today, that we're living in a world of professing Christians. And I'm telling you that 80% of them, no, 98% of them, no, 99% of them, I don't know, can't be true believers because they aren't classifying themselves as those who are justified in righteousness by their position in Christ. This is a divine absolutism, and it has to be affirmed by the standard of the Word of God alone. Welcome to Ram Radio. I'm Pastor John here in the Lucy Coleman Studio in Los Angeles, California, welcoming with me Bob Klink and Mark Ramsey. Hi, guys.
Hi, Pastor.
Thank you very much. How are you?
I'm doing good, Mark and Bob, and it's so good to have you with me tonight. I thought that I'd get right into the discourse tonight, and we want to entitle this for our listening audience, Staying Afloat While Adrift. We cannot escape what has confronted us, guys, because we have been confronted by madness in the past couple of weeks. We wince and shy away from the inevitable as we seek to regain our composure day after day, as we listen to our radios in our cars and turn on our TV sets and watch in HD the madness that is taking place in our country. We're witnessing a bit of our traditional disposition disappear as we seek to see if there will be any help for us as we attempt to tread the waters of what we thought was our hope, as we are led every day into more and more and more confusion as we cry out to God as Christians. You know, I went to a YouTube site to see what was introduced to me as a particular breath of fresh air. A very good friend of mine sent me this YouTube clip, and the man was saying that on this YouTube clip that we as Christians ought to love one another and stop fighting with each other about this issue that our country is faced with. I thought to myself, is this the way I'm appearing to a lot of people as I make these daily webcasts? Am I appearing to be fighting with other Christians? Am I this angry old man just set adrift, losing my sanity as I beg to be rescued from what my fellow countrymen and women have done to my country? Because they did it. I didn't do it. I'm not going to take responsibility for something that I didn't do. How can I not be angry when I think of the disobedience of most of the organized church? Man, I'm telling you, the compromise at their hands, as a majority of the black church voted hands down for a man that promised to take us further and further away from the tradition in this newfound reality. No, I refuse to blame myself. I keep telling me that I had nothing to do with that. And I don't care if people do get upset with me. I had nothing to do with it. I only walked by the voting booth. I didn't go in. Me and Bro Man walked by, and we laughed as we walked by, because I sensed that I knew what was going to take place. I thought about the consequence of my fellow countrymen and women, and I shuddered to think if I had to be weighed down with the guilt of this kind of suspicion. What, did John participate in it? Did he participate? But still, I feel like a man being weighed down deeper and deeper into the murky sea of disparity. And I know that a lot of you are in the galley of the ship with me, trying to raise your head above water. How do we escape as we recount our journey into this place of madness, this place of total insanity? How do we stay afloat while adrift? Now, I received a letter, and I won't mention the Christian's name. I have the highest regard for this lady. I thought about not reading the letter, but then I thought that I would share it with you because there are grave differences between many Christians over this issue, grave differences. And I don't think that we'll ever be able to nip it. Let me start off with a premise. There is no way that this is not Pastor John's opinion. This is the opinion of the Bible. There is no way that you can be a Christian and consciously, and help me, Lord, to be nice. There's no way for you to be a Christian and without having a guilty conscience to vote for this man, knowing what this man has done now. There's no way for you not to feel a tremendous sense of guilt and shame for voting for this man. And we were talking about even some of the Christians in our fellowship and Anselm that obviously voted for this man. And I don't want to have a conversation with him, Mark, because it's unjustifiable. You can say nothing to justify your insanity for doing this. Let me read the letter. All right. And we're going to analyze this letter. This letter came out after Rush Limbaugh, the conservative radio commentator, said that he was praying that President Obama fails in what he does. This person wrote, and they said 2008 is a big year for the United States. Oh, yeah, okay. We will elect a new president and, in essence, a new leader of the free world. While half of us will be happy with our new president and the other half will be upset, I hope that we all remember to pray for the president and all the world leaders this year. This, after all, is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. But what specifically should we pray? Then this person writes and says that Paul's admonition is simple enough. I urge you, first of all, pray for all people. As you make your requests, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings and for all others who are in authority, so that we can live in peace and quietness and godliness and dignity. Paul is making a simple point. Pray for each and every world leader and their leadership team. This is true, this person says, whether we like the leader or not, whether the leader is Christian or not, and whether the leader is Republican or a Democrat. First century Christians had several Roman emperors and local leaders that promoted persecution against Christians. Paul still exhorted them to pray for them. But specifically, this person says, we must keep Paul's admonition to pray for world leaders within the context of 1 Timothy. Paul's primary purpose for writing this letter was so that Timothy would stop false teachers in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. It seems from 1 Timothy chapter 1 that these teachers had an incorrect view of salvation, including the misuse of the Old Testament and inclusivism, which is one of the reasons Paul gives his own testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. But how does Paul's admonition to pray for world leaders fit the context? Then this person says, to understand Paul correctly, we have to put his admonition, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And God's desire for all people to experience salvation, even these two concerns are combined. Paul's intention becomes clear. Pray for the world leaders so that people can experience salvation. In other words, pray for the world leaders who will permit the gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed to their nation. And then this person goes on and says that Rush Limbaugh scolded by a GOP congressman. What I'd like to do is I'd like to, because I want to get down to, well, all right, I think that I've read the letter. What I did is I wrote this person back and I wrote this person and I told them that I will not pray for someone who is working against my best benefit or welfare. I told them, I said, I think that you're using that scripture out of context. Let me share. When it says to pray, because I said pray for President Obama and his family when he first got elected. I said pray that no one will hurt him. Pray that his family will be safe because he's a human being. But I am not praying for the advancement of his causes. I am praying for the failure of every piece of everything that he signs to fail. I'm praying for his presidency to fail. I am praying for him to fail because he is bringing tremendous strain on the country and on what we as Christians believe is right in this country. My question to you, brethren, here, am I wrong for praying for him to fail in his objectives of killing our country, killing the babies? I'm not going to pray for him to be successful in what he does. If I prayed for him to be successful in everything that he does, then I'm praying for him to be successful for the quarantining of Christians and for the killing of Christians when the killing fields start. Mm-hmm. Are we to pray for that? He is our government leader.
No, I think we need to pray for his salvation.
That's about all.
We need to pray that he will suddenly come out of his madness because the world has blinded his eyes.
Yes.
And the evil one is the one who has kept him blind to the truth and the reality. So we would hope and pray that he would come to the knowledge of the truth.
Right.
Instead of what he is appearing to do as he gains more power and as he gains more confidence is he's turning further and further and further away from God, starting to believe this whole idea that he's the new Messiah that's going to come and usher in a wonderful peace on earth and prosperity and goodwill on everybody. So he's becoming puffed up. He's becoming he's becoming self-deluded that he's a much greater force than he actually is, just similar to like Oprah. You know, and we just watch her as she gets more and more successful and more money and more influence. And now she even puffs herself up that she's responsible in some part that Obama is in office, that she has now that much influence that she can actually help presidents rise to power. So they both are in sort of the same boat. And what in two-pronged approach to this prayer that they crash, that their programs crash and that they crash. Number one is because their programs and everything that they are doing and their entire agenda is completely contrary to God and contrary to Christians. So we want to see those weapons formed against us fail, number one. Number two, it appears that only with the failure and the crash of those programs that their hearts might be broken to the point where they will actually see God and seek God. Because that's, I think, the issue is that they, as they get more and more puffed up and more powerful, they are less and less likely to come to the realization that they need God and that they do none of this on their own and that he actually controls every breath that they take.
And so the Christian obligation is to... This is amazing coming from Christians saying that regardless of what he should do, whether we agree with it or whether we disagree with it, we are commanded to pray for him to be successful. We are not commanded to pray that this man is to be successful in this 4 years because he is not good for the country. So for us to pray that...
Or the world.
And so for us to pray that...
His first legislation that he signed, he eliminated Bush's executive order and made it that our country's now funding overseas abortions.
Yes.
So that's a good economic stimulus for our country, is for us to start paying for health, and I won't call it health care, but we're paying for a program overseas to kill off babies.
Right.
And so that, number one, economically is disastrous for our country. Morally, it's disastrous for the world. And so, obviously, we pray for failure of such programs. We pray that those that God crashes those programs.
I am looking at a verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 9 right now when God is talking to Ananias, and he told Ananias to go lay his hands on the Apostle Paul. And I see a definition of the kind of people that we are to pray for. Luke the writer writes in verse 14 of chapter 9 of the book of Acts, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon thy name. But the Lord said to him, now this is the kind of person that we're to pray for. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Let me pause. Barack Hussein Obama is not a chosen instrument of God. He is the plague that God allowed to be in that place because most American citizens have sinned in this country.
Yes, he's an instrument of judgment. Syria or the Babylonians were instruments of judgment against Israel.
Absolutely. Right? When you look at what Cyrus was doing to the Jews before he signed the document to let them free, he was merely an instrument for God for that. But they weren't to pray for Cyrus's prosperity.
No.
No, they were to suffer under the judgment of Cyrus's hand.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, he is an instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. Barack Hussein Obama is not bearing God's name at all. He is bearing it in shame. Now, to have God's people, the only remnant left in this country that is stopping judgment as it is now. Mark Ramsey was telling me something earlier that there are a certain amount of American citizens, back east, that will not have heat in their house until the middle of February or March. This is the judgment of God. We've never experienced severe winters like that.
This severe winter has cut through parts of Ohio and certain in Kentucky, I know for sure. The temperatures are going down and the snow came. And it broke all the wires and a bunch of things like
right.
that. So they're wiped out for a couple weeks. No heat. People are going to be, it's already killed a bunch of people already.
Man, this thing
and they have to wait because I see it as judgment. A lot of people in those states were the ones saying, we can, talking about Obama's going to be their guy to save them, to get them out of it. And the car I'm driving over here thinking, okay, so it's cold and you got no heat? Call on him. Don't call on God. Because you asked for a savior. Now you got one. You got one. Call his name.
See, the whole difficulty here, when you look at verse 16, it says, for I will show him. This is God speaking about Paul. I will show Paul, my servant, how much he must suffer for my name's sake. God is not showing Obama anything. Mm-mm. Obama is cut off. We as Christians have no business praying except for one thing, and Bob Klink said it. Pray that God might open up his eyes and he might be saved because he's reprobate.
That he may come to know God's peace.
Yes, absolutely.
Because everything else, he's doing the opposite of what God would want.
Right, and that's the other issue that so many soft Christians or feel good Christians or they're all into praying blessings on everybody, praying peace, love, dove, and all of that stuff. And the other issue is an issue called imprecatory prayer.
Okay.
And the example of a imprecatory prayer given here, this is on a website called the Expository Files.
Alrighty.
Imprecatory prayer, Psalm 35, says, Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me.
That's good.
Take hold of buckler and shield and rise up for my help.
Right.
Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me.
The battle
Say
axe.
To my soul, I am your salvation. Okay,
there
this
you
is
go.
David. This is David. Yeah. A man after God's own heart is what the Bible describes David as.
That's what we need to be praying.
Let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me.
Right.
For without cause they had hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my soul.
Oh, Jesus.
Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. But at my stumbling they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters whom I did not know gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing.
Right.
It goes on and on and on. Psalm 35, imprecatory prayer. Imprecatory means uttering an imprecation, and that's I-M-P-R-E-C-A-T-I-O-N.
Yes.
Imprecation. Imprecation is invoking of evil or praying a curse on somebody.
Yes.
Saying, God, curse these people who have formed their devices against me and against us.
Now, Bob, hold that point, because I want you to come back to this. So what do you do when you go on YouTube and you see Christians? Because I went on there, and somebody sent me a YouTube clip from Pennsylvania, and they said, look at this. This is so wonderful. It calms my spirit. It was a YouTube clip of a black guy saying to all the Christians, we need to stop this arguing. We need to just love. We just need to love.
That sounds like the soft ones that Bob was just speaking about.
And you know what? And I'm saying, wait a minute, man, this ain't no time to love. This is time to become outraged for God. You know, what did Jesus do when he went into the house and saw them selling that stuff and carrying on? Did he have a love fest?
No.
What's the matter with these Christians?
He made a whip of cords. He overturned the tables.
Hey, he started a riot up in there.
He drove them out. So,
oh, man, these folk have lost their minds.
And that's the issue. I mean, absolutely, we pray that his whole plan and program is crashed.
Yes.
We pray that he as an individual becomes saved. We pray, you know, I mean, I remember I prayed a lot during the Clinton administration for that evil, wicked son of a gun, and prayed that the power and influence that he had, that he would suddenly come to Christ and use all of it, turn it all upside down, and turn it all towards Christ.
Yeah.
Of course, that didn't happen, and he goes on, but I'd really hate to be on the same path that he and his wife are on at this point. And I'd hate to be on the path that Barack and his wife are on at this point.
Absolutely.
Because they're all drunk with power.
Yes.
And they have no need for God in their lives, and they're no want for God in their lives, because they think they've got it all under control.
I'm thinking about a prayer. I remember the king of Babylon. His head got big like Daniel's, Barack's head got big. Next thing you know, Nebuchadnezzar started growing fingernails and long hair.
Drooling on himself.
And they're drooling and everything else. And God put him in that state. Now, that's what I pray on Barack. Mm-hmm. I pray that God make him crazy for a season. Mm-hmm. Or you keep killing these babies. You keep putting, you know, these damnable programs and ripping off what money we don't have left, trying to put it into. And listen, at least tell the population of the United States what you're trying to do to the economy. At least be truthful with it. I mean, it's simple once you see what the bankers have done and what these guys have done. And so I pray that he gets just like Nebuchadnezzar got, grows crazy and loses his mind, and then comes back after a season and says, now I know the God of Daniel is the God that I should believe in. That's what I pray for the president. But all this peace, peace, love, and peace, this is not what God has told us. We are to be warriors.
Well, that's exactly the point I was about to make.
Right.
I was going to bring up what happened to songs like Onward Christian Soldiers.
Yeah.
You know, you have to realize that, again, the soft Christians have totally eliminated that from their vocabulary.
Yes.
You have
yes.
to realize this is warfare. Right. These people are set, their hearts are set against us. They want to kill us.
Yes.
Okay. Just like us trying to make appeasement with terrorists, just like Israel trying to give the Palestinians a little bit of peace of Gaza, and they, maybe that will appease them and we can all live peaceably together.
No.
No, 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 no. Listen to what the leaders say. They want to eliminate you.
Yes.
They want to kill you. They will not be satisfied until the last drop of Christian and Israeli blood is dead.
Yes, yes.
They will not be satisfied with anything less. And yet we're still trying to say, oh, you know, Muslim is a peace-loving religion, and, you know, there's a few extremists and this, that, and the other thing. No, 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 no. There's two kinds of people in the world. There is saved and unsaved.
Right.
They are oil and water.
Yes.
They spiritually are completely at odds with each other, hate each other, and the non-believers want the death of the believer.
And
Satan has put that in their hearts, and
right.
Satan will not be satisfied because he still thinks he'll be able to win the war.
You know what? I'm reading now 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 3. You want to know what our warfare is all about? It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." In other words, we are not to be gross like the sinner. We are not to be degradative.
Right.
We are not to be rude. We are not to be that way. Then Paul goes on and says, "For the weapons of our warfare." He's using language. This is not a pacifist speaking.
No.
You see, I'm sick of these. These people are not Christians. And see how it's making me rile up? Man, he
so you
says,
get riled up because you don't want to have a conversation and talk.
What,
we could talk with these things out. We could talk this out.
The scriptures has riled me up. He says the weapons of our warfare. It starts off and it says the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh. He says, but divinely powerful. Christians are powerful. You're not supposed to be praying for somebody to kill up more babies. You pray that God will kill him. He says, man, come on here. Whose side are we on here? Here we praying for Baraka. Oh, I pray. No, I pray God if it takes putting cancer in his brain, just the way God did Johnny Cochran for that fiasco with O.J. Simpson. That's what you pray. When Johnny Cochran said yes, and everybody knew that he knew that that thing was murder. And I started praying right then, Lord, kill this fool. This man, and then they're going to try to make him an angel of heaven. Man, you better see what it says. The weapon, divinely powerful for the destruction. Do you see what God is saying?
Yes.
Man, and so all you wimpy Christians that have wimped out, because I know what's going to happen. When it comes time to get in the Coliseum and to go to jail and to lose everything, they're going to all compromise.
Mm-hmm.
They're
going
to all compromise to stay alive, to stay safe. That's what it is. It says, we are destroying speculations. Now, this is what Christians do. Paul is saying, we're doing this.
Well, see, and they're not even going to compromise to save their lives and their stuff. They're already compromising just to save their status in the community,
yeah.
Just to not be considered an oddball. Oh, you're one of those right-wing extremists. Ooh, well, I don't want to hear that. That makes me feel bad. I better compromise because somebody might speak some bad words against me,
yeah,
and
yeah.
I can't stand it.
Right, right.
Why don't you like Obama? He's going to do a great job. Why are you fighting?
Quote these scriptures. Quote these scriptures, Christians, and you won't have time to compromise. It says, not only destroying the speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Obama's whole life is against the knowledge of God.
That's Oprah and Obama.
Yes.
Puffed up.
Yes. Now, you
exalting themselves against the knowledge of God.
And those of you call yourselves Christians that voted for these people and that is affirming this thing. And you know what? You know what? The Satan is smart. He knew that, well, I know that the black ones will follow skin color more than the principles of Jehovah Jireh. Oh, yeah, I understand. And it says, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Most Christians are not doing that. They're not taking any thought captive.
Hmm.
They are trying to figure out how to be peaceful. And the young black man on the YouTube was looking all peaceful. And man, he was so peaceful, you just wanted to hug him and say, oh. And I read all of the blogs under what he said, and they all said, I'm in agreement.
Yeah.
You're right. We should love. And we should. That is the biggest trick that the devil got you doing.
Abdication. all of them.
Yeah. Abdicating everything, man.
Just giving up.
Christianity is not supposed to be sounding like that. I'm seeing all these scriptures talking about war and battle and defensive and aggressive behavior.
But that would take too much of their own self to have to do
something. What's the matter with these wimps?
That would take too much of them to get involved and actually speak up, make a stand, and
Suffer loss.
And deal with the flack that comes with it.
And check it out. And then when they hear somebody like Rush Limbaugh, or when they hear somebody like Sean Hannity and all these conservatives talking,
right.
Well, they know that they're not Christians. So now the Christians can jump on them and say, well, they don't love. Mm-hmm. Come on. At least they're telling the truth. Mm-hmm. They're telling the truth about what they're looking at.
Yes.
And you talking about trying to have a love fest when your whole thing is getting ready to be crashed in on.
Now the talk is, look, you guys should give him some more time. It's just been a few days. Give him 100 days in office. And all the conservative radio guys are saying he's been ducking these executive orders out left and right. The honeymoon is over.
Oh, my goodness.
They're jumping on his case now because he didn't say what he was going to do. He never said his middle name until after he became president. And then he goes to some other country to be on TV. So their whole thing of what they thought they voted for is turning on them, and this is what it's going to come out to be.
Well, you know, we got this 40-year wish list that Ramey sent me here, and